The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Spring 1977, the world was introduced to a galaxy far, far away. A distant galaxy oppressed by the evil galactic empire, a totalitarian government, using the threat of force and fear to maintain control, using their secret weapon with the firepower to destroy entire planets, the Death Star. All was not lost, for the Death Star plans had been stolen and would end up with a young man on a distant planet, and he would destroy that weapon, bringing hope to the galaxy. Years later, this famous movie would be known as A New Hope. Episode 4 of apparently infinite number of episodes and movies and TV shows. And the infamous Christmas special as well. And Christmas is a season of hope. A new hope. And it feels like the Christmas season could not come sooner this year, not just because of the weather. When you look at our world today, we see a lot of darkness. We can find many reasons to despair, to be discouraged. Wars rage on, apparently with no end. Disease spreads. Storms devastate the destitute. Terror reigns. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and the weak and desperate get exploited. Freedom flounders under totalitarian governments, not only in the East, but increasingly in the West. And apparently, AI and robots are going to come to apparently fix all the problems or destroy us all. Who's to say? In this dark world, this land of darkness, where do we look to for hope? That is the question we're going to answer today. We're beginning our Advent series, The Light of Christmas. The true light has come to give life. Advent, as we just described, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, this is a season of waiting to join the patient anticipation and preparation that marked the hundreds of years prior to the coming of Jesus. And bring that same patient anticipation and preparation as we look to his second coming. So to begin our series, we're going to look at one of the sources of hope prior to the first Christmas. And as we've just read from Isaiah chapter 9. And this promise pointed to the coming Messiah hundreds of years before his arrival. And just like it was a glimmer of hope then, it remains a shining beacon of hope for us today, as the light and hope of Christ continues to shine brightly in each one of us. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, as we seek to find hope to shine light into the darkness of our world. Now, jumping into the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, is very much like jumping into episode 4 of a big series. It doesn't really make sense. There's a lot to unpack here. So let me just do that briefly for you. We are in the 8th century BC, over 700 years before Christ. The nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We have the northern Israel in the north and Judah in the south. King Pekah in the north and King Ahaz in the south. And these kings do not have a very high regard for Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And faced with the threat of the Assyrian invasion, the big empire at that time, they turn to pagan practices, foreign neighbors and allies and foreign gods for guidance and protection. Instead of going to the God who made the heavens and the earth, who chose them for his very own, led them out of the land of Egypt, and where they were enslaved to, and into the promised land. He just wasn't cutting it for them anymore. So in chapter 7, King Ahaz of Judah refuses to seek a sign from Yahweh. But one is given to him anyway. In Isaiah 7:14, you might be familiar. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which, as you know, means God with us. In chapter 8, another son is born, a different one, Isaiah prophesies through the naming of his own second-born son. This is his name. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. So if anyone's looking for names, Isaiah's second son is definitely an option for you. This means swift to the plunder. And before his son can say mama or papa, Assyria will plunder the nation of Israel. He was hoping that he's a late bloomer. Having refused the water from the river of blessing from the Lord, Isaiah goes on, the nation will receive the overflowing flood of judgment. Just as a river can bring blessing, river can bring judgment in a flood. Instead of looking to Yahweh for a sign for help, they looked everywhere else, consulting the dead, foreign kings, and foreign gods. So chapter 8 ends with verse 22. This is important. This is setting up our context for this verses we just read. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now we're looking for some light, some hope here in chapter 9 to shed on this gloomy outlook for God's people. So where do we see hope in this dark and weary land? When we're feeling discouraged by the darkness around us, where do we look to for hope? Are we seeking God and his word, or do we look for the latest news article or short video or headline or study to guide us? We aren't going to find hope doom scrolling. So where do we see hope in the darkness around us? So let's get into this great prophecy from Isaiah. So we see hope in the promise of light. So back in the 1950s, a study was done testing the power of hope. Now, this study could not be done today, and it shouldn't have been done then, but we get to have the blessing of it being done, even though it was terrible, okay? So just ignore that, all right? This was a devastating case of animal cruelty, no doubt. They put rats into a bucket of water to see how long they would swim before they got tired and couldn't swim anymore. Just leave it at that. They lasted about 15 minutes. Then after 15 minutes, they rescued the rats. This is a different time. Dried them, rested them, before putting them back in the bucket of water. How much longer do you think they lasted this time? Maybe 30 minutes? Maybe an hour? Two times or four times longer? 60 hours. That's 240 times longer. All because they had hope that they would be rescued. Devastating experiment. Do not do that. I asked if we could do an object lesson. It didn't. I was told no. So hope has the power to keep you going 240 times longer than without hope. And the Israelites are facing their own rats in a bucket moment in the context of Isaiah 9. They are facing imminent invasion, specifically for Israel in the north, on the border. And Isaiah leaves them this promise of light to the dark land. Look at verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. So this verse is referring to the northern kingdom of Israel, which was invaded by Assyria and plunged into an extended period of darkness because of it. And we read about this in 2 Kings 15, verse 29. In the time of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Makah, Genoa, Kadesh, and Hazor. He took Gilead and Galilee, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. So we see the land of Naphtali and Zebulun here on the map. That is the region that Isaiah's prophecy is referring to. And even though this land was the first to be conquered as part of God's judgment on the land, Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, would be taken later by the Babylonians. Will also be the first to receive this promise of life, this land. And hope can be seen in this promise of light. Let's listen to verse 2 now. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And this light is the light of Christ. This great light prophecy is literally fulfilled in the Star of Bethlehem, signifying the birth of the Messiah. This great light literally dawns on this land, which is a technical astronomical term for when celestial objects become visible in the early morning sky. But this isn't just talking about Jesus' birth, but also his ministry, the dawning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. That's the key region. Matthew quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 4, 12 to 16. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes Isaiah 9, verse 1. So 700 years later, this gloomy land receives the light of the ministry of the person of Jesus, healing the sick and the lame, casting out demons, literally dwelling in the land as Emmanuel, God with us. And John picks up this great opening to his gospel in John 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the middle of seriously dark times, the Israelites see the hope in the promise of the light of the Messiah. This hope was the return of joy through freedom from bondage and peace in the land. Let's look at verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. And joy is going to be one of our words of Advent in a couple weeks, so we look forward to that. But joy comes because of freedom and peace. So let's look at the joy of freedom in verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. So this calls back to the book of Judges and the story of Gideon. And you can remember this connection between Midian and Gideon because they rhyme. Midian and Gideon. That's going to help. The Midianites were oppressing the people of Israel at that time, specifically stealing their crops. And instead of rejoicing at the harvest, they feared the harvest because that's when the Midianites would come. And God appointed Gideon to defeat the Midianite army of thousands upon thousands using only 300 men. And just like God freed the Israelites from the Midianites, through Gideon, God is going to raise up another man to bring the joy of freedom to his people once again. And this is significant because after the Assyrians come the Babylonians, and after the Babylonians come the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and they all oppressing the people of Israel, limiting the freedom and prosperity of God's people. And this promise was held onto through the centuries by the Israelites, hoping one day God would send a Messiah like Gideon to free them from their oppressors. But that wasn't the type of Messiah he was going to send. He wanted to free them from sin and the fear of death. And that's what the joy comes from, the freedom that God's gospel gives through Christ. There's also a promise of peace in verse 5. This is a promise of peace for the land. One day, let me just read verse 5 for you. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. One day the people will not have to fear invasion, and even freedom will come without the cost of war. The boots and the clothes that were used in war were going to be no longer needed, will be burned up. This is a common theme in promise in Isaiah and the Bible. Isaiah 2:4 speaks similarly to God's plans for peace on earth. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is in line with the character of God according to Psalm 46, verse 9. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. We worship a God of peace. And he reveals himself to the world as the Prince of Peace. in the next verse. And we can still look to the God of peace today in the face of a world at war. In the darkness of our world, from the ancient world until now, hope can be seen in this promise of light coming, and it can be seen in the child of light that comes. So here we have the most famous prophecy about Jesus in the Bible, mostly thanks to Handel's Messiah. You could do a whole Advent series, and we have before, not to mention a single sermon, on this one verse. So we're going to go briefly through this verse and summarize it. This child is obviously the same child that Isaiah 7 was talking about, named Emmanuel. He's going to be a great leader, contrasted with Ahaz, who was kind of a kind of leader. And the current king of Judah, but this king will bear the weight of responsibility for governing on his shoulders, taking on total authority. He's going to put the whole team on his back, as it were. The government will be on his shoulders. Let me actually read chapter verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign. Oh, wait, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Puts the whole team on his back and charges them to the championship. That's what he's going to do. And we could recall how Christ, he bears the cross. He bears our sins, takes them on his shoulders as well. So now there are four titles given here. Essentially eight words paired together that have been paired together in four to make four pairs that describe this child born to us. Let's look at each one. And we're going to see this isn't an ordinary ruler described in exaggerated language, but is in fact God incarnate, the Savior Jesus. So I love this first one, Wonderful Counselor. It's easy for us to brush past the word wonderful. Wonderful, isn't it wonderful? We're used to using adjectives in a flippant way and we don't really mean anything too significant. So this word is often glazed over. We usually focus on counselor, and we can see how wisdom and leadership is needed and contributes to the greatness of this child. He can govern on his own. He doesn't need a team of viziers and counselors who are probably corrupt and paid off. He's sufficient for our needs. But wonderful doesn't just augment the counselor part. It stands on its own. Let me show you what I mean. Okay, really cool story. Going back to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. I'll ask you to flip there, actually. Judges chapter 15. Love the story. It's very Christmassy, I think. We have a similar themes to the Christmas story. So we meet Samson's parents. You guys remember Samson? The worst judge of all. But this is the story of his parents. Manoah, Samson's, his dad, and his wife, who's not named, are in a familiar situation in the Bible. Manoah's wife is unable to bear children. And an angel appears to her, telling her she's going to have a son who will deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. You see where I'm going? You see that? That's familiar. Listen to verse 6. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome." I love that. Very awesome. That's so great. "I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name." So Manoah, he hears this, very self-conscious about his fathering abilities. He's like, how am I going to raise this hero of a son? I need some parenting advice. So he prays to God, asking God to send the angel again so he can get some parenting advice. He was right to be nervous, knowing the story of Samson. So God hears Manoah's prayer and appears again to his wife. This time, his wife goes and gets Manoah. He says, she's like, stay right there. I'm going to get my husband. So I wonder if Mary knew this was an option, like, to be honest. Like, let me just get my fiance here to hear this. Let me get my father. But apparently you can do that. And he sticks around. So Manoah comes and they have a conversation. But here's how that conversation ends. Verse 17 to 18. This is in the ESV. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" so that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Then the craziest thing happens. And the angel of the Lord makes this crazy exit by ascending into the rising flame of Manoah's sacrifice to the Lord. He ascends into it. It's crazy. Like probably one of the coolest exits in the Bible for sure. And Manoah and his wife, they come to the only conclusion that they could come to. They say, that was God. We've come face to face with God and we are going to die. This was the angel of the Lord that wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob even asks him, what is your name? And he gives a similar response. Why do you ask my name? The same angel of the Lord that revealed himself to Joshua, that Joshua bows down and worships. And as Christians, we could postulate that they had been talking with the awesome and wonderful pre-incarnate Christ. So when we see this title, wonderful, we should see it as a statement of divinity. And this child will be called wonderful, like the angel of the Lord in Judges here. That's just one. That's just one word. So we're not going to go into crazy detail in all eight. Here, next, mighty God. Here's a more obvious reference to divinity. Some people still think this is all exaggeration. It means like the hero of God or like God hero. We can easily debunk this by showing how this language is often used for God. In Isaiah 10:21, a remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Very awesome. Nehemiah 9:32, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome. These are some examples of many that clearly show that it is God himself through Christ that is being promised as Emmanuel. Let's go to number three, everlasting Father. It's important here, speaking of everlasting Father, that we don't actually confuse the Trinity, because we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the title of Father here does not refer to God the Father. This is Christ's leadership role, relationally to his people as Father. Christ is the good shepherd of Psalm 23. And Psalm 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And this is one of the marks of Christ's ministry. We looked at it again and again in the Gospel of Mark last year. This compassionate role is everlasting. It never ends and continues forever. And it also shows Jesus' eternality, the fact that he has no beginning and end. Then we come to the Prince of Peace. Just like the promise of peace before, this coming king will not be a warmonger, but be a champion for peace and institute a reign of peace. We shouldn't think that this Prince of Peace is a strict pacifist, at least from a spiritual perspective, because in Romans 16:20 it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It is through the crushing of the ultimate enemy of peace that peace will come and reign through the Prince of Peace. So all these titles demonstrate that this promised child of light is going to end the cycle of inadequate leaders for Israel and in our world. He is wise. He is strong. He is powerful. He is compassionate and gentle and lowly. He is a champion of peace. And this is the kind of leader we need. And the kind of leader we need to look to. We aren't going to find it among our own politicians. Only Jesus fulfills these titles. And he is coming. In fact, he reigns now in heaven. And he is capable for the task of bringing about an eternal peace through the coming kingdom of light. So we can see hope of Christ. We can see the hope of Christ as the promise of light, the child of light who is bringing in the kingdom of light, moving into the land of darkness. So not unlike the Star Wars universe, our world is full of corrupt governments, totalitarian states, and countries in chaos. It's very easy to get discouraged when you read the news or follow global politics and news. This is why we need to look for hope in the kingdom of light. We talked about the kingdom of light in Colossians 1:12-13. It says this, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The kingdom of light is God's rule and reign on earth. And this is contrasted with the domain of darkness, which is the anti-rule of God, the imprisonment to sin and the powers of darkness. And this is what the promised Messiah is shining a light into and freeing people from. Let's look at verse 7. Back in Isaiah. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So Isaiah points to three aspects of the kingdom of light. The first is the kingdom is never ending. This is one of the defining characteristics of ancient kingdoms and empires in the Bible, and even the Galactic Empire for that matter, is that they all come to an end. They all come to an end. The Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians, who were conquered by the Persians, then got beat by the Greeks, who eventually gave way to the Romans. That means there are always periods of anarchy and chaos and transition, uncertainty. And this new kingdom, the kingdom of God that Jesus preached, will never end. It will always be great. It will always continue. There will be no more rise and fall. It will only rise and never fall. The kingdom is never ending. The second is the kingdom fulfills the Davidic covenant. And this forever kingdom is going to be led by a son of David. This prophecy points to the fulfillment of God's covenant to David in 2 Samuel 7:16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Isaiah here reiterates the promised covenant that God made to David. This king will also reign with justice and righteousness. And even though there's a son of David on the throne of Judah right now, he's not reigning with justice and righteousness. This new king will be perfectly just and perfectly good. The third aspect of the kingdom of light is the kingdom is established by God. I love this, the line there. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This will not be brought about by a savvy political campaign or military exploit executed perfectly. It's not by strength of arms or by will. It is by the zeal of the Lord Almighty. This is all part of God's big plan to establish his kingdom on earth. God has made commitments to his people that Israel would be a blessing to the nations, that a son of David would reign as king forever. He's going to bring it about through zeal alone. His energy and his purpose and his passion directed towards this result. Jesus, the child spoken of, Emmanuel, is the king who fulfills the Davidic covenant. And he and his kingdom is established here on earth through his church. We can look to the promise of this kingdom of light for hope, knowing that God is at work today. So we can see hope in God's master plan, in his word to establish an eternal kingdom ruled by Christ that will bless everyone. The plan continues to work as it should today. There's no mistake. There is no delay. God is at work accomplishing these same promises and prophecies. We do not lose heart. We are not discouraged because God is at work to bring his kingdom of light to this dark world. So what can we do when we're feeling discouraged about the world around us? When it feels like the darkness is increasing? Well, first of all, who told you to be discouraged? Think about that for a second. Who told you to be discouraged? Maybe it's the news. Like, maybe it's the people on your phone. Like, who told you that you should be discouraged? All these things, they focus on the bad. But there's a lot of good. So the first step is just turning off the TV. It's putting down the phone. Just shut off the radio. Just go outside. Maybe not today. My goodness. But some of you have the TV on all the time, or you're always on your phone. You always have these inputs, and you're just like, oh, it's so crazy out there in the world. You're just like, well, who told you that? We need to reset our minds here and have a worldview that is aligned with what God is doing and who God is. somebody's like, well, I need to know what's going on. It's like, someone will tell you. You'll find out. Take the season off. Second of all, spend some time with the Prince of Peace. Open up God's Word. Maybe put on some hopeful Christmas music. Spend time alone in silence with God. Let's look to the light of hope. That's going to reset things for you. I guarantee it. The kingdom of light is not a physical country with borders, but a spiritual reality activated through its heavenly citizens with Jesus as their king. So where can people see the light of hope in our dark world today? They should be able to look to you. A citizen of the kingdom of light. This is what Jesus says in his big Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. It's impossible. He wasn't talking to himself. You. Talking to his disciples. This is exactly that what we just talked about at the end of Colossians. Chapter 1 last week. Verse 26 and 27. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, hope of glory. Our hope remains in the Christ child, the prophesied sign of God's promise to dwell with his people. But we are the light, testifying and witnessing to that great hope. We are the light. Paul applies the theme of light in Philippians chapter 2, 14 to 16. We've been studying in our men's group. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. We are the lights that point to the hope of Christ. We are, every one of us, little stars of Bethlehem. In the sky, pointing to Christ, pointing to his new birth that is available now to all who come. So the next time you're tempted to be discouraged and disheartened by the world around you, when the darkness just seems too big and too vast and powerful, do not lose heart. Do not be afraid. We can find hope in the promise of a child, the message of Christmas, that the Savior Jesus has come and overcome this world of trouble. We should not lose heart. As you walk the literal and spiritual dark days ahead, as you see lights of all colors light up the sky, light up the night, see hope in the promise of light, the child of light, in the kingdom of light from the prophecy of Isaiah 9, fulfilled in Christ. Most of all, remember that God has now given you the charge of being the light of Christ to a world of darkness. As the worship team comes, I'm going to pray for us that we would be the lights that he's calling us to be. Father in heaven, thank you for this promise you've given us freely. We do not deserve the hope that shines so brightly in Christ. Father, we need your help. We need your help when we're faced with anxieties, when we're faced with worries, when we're faced with discouragement. We need this reminder that you shine brighter, that you have a plan, that you are a God of hope and peace, then you are making your plans work. But God, you want to use us. We are the lights that you're calling us to be. And I pray that each one of us would look for opportunities to shine brighter, that we would see things we need to change in our own life, or boldness that we need to bring to our walk with the Lord and the people around us. Lord, I pray this church would be like a city on a hill, shining bright for the world to see. We pray that you move by your Spirit in us and brighten our witness to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.